prophetic program. In prophecy, God is very careful to operate on a specific timetable, time schedule, and we have evidence that that isn't happening anymore. There's a deviation from all of that. But the other point is, we want to be mindful that Paul is active out there. He's doing some things among the Gentiles. And with that in mind, that there is over a 3-year period of time, we begin to understand that the chronology is kind of out of whack. The record in the book of Acts concerning what Peter's doing and Paul is doing is not necessarily in chronological order. And that's going to help us understand where things are going to begin to fit. This is what we're going to do this morning. You notice there in verse 31, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Now, that's what we're going to begin to look at. Then there is rest. Clear deviation of what's supposed to happen in prophecy. But please keep this in mind. Verse 31 now, all the way to chapter 11, verse 18, is not subsequent to chapter 9, verse 30. In other words, this is, again, not in chronological order. Rather, what we're going to see is that the events in Acts chapter 9, verses 31 through 11, 18 is concurrent with what's happening in verse 30 of Acts chapter 9. It's concurrent. In other words, we're going to see that it's a parenthetical period of time, if you will. And there's a lot going on during that 3-year period, as well as Paul being out there in Tarsus. And so what we're going to see is a commentary of what's going on with the little flock, a commentary with what's happening with Peter as the Lord prepares Peter to communicate to Israel of this great dispensational change, as well as the change in status with the Gentiles. And so what you have is sort of a snapshot of things that are going on while Paul is out there in Tarsus. So keep that in mind as we begin to address some things. Now, go up there to verse 29, verse 26 for a second. Acts chapter 9, verse 26. And again, we saw last week that Paul comments about this passage in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18. Don't turn there to Galatians. But Acts 9, verse 26, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and believed not that he was a disciple. You recall in Galatians chapter 1, verse 18, that Peter, who are the apostles that Peter meets while in Jerusalem? Verse 26. According to Galatians chapter 1. If you don't have that timeline with you, I can hand you one after class. But he meets Peter and James only. And how long was Paul in Jerusalem there at verse 26? Anybody remember? 15 days. Okay? So Paul meets with Peter for about 15 days and meets James also. And what happens now? And let's turn to Acts chapter 22, and we're going to see again further deviation from the prophetic program concerning Israel. Acts chapter 22, and notice in verse 17. Acts chapter 22, verse 17. Paul now is going to provide some information as to what happened while he was in Jerusalem for about 15 days. And after meeting with Peter, Acts 22, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I am in prison, etc. And then notice verse 21. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. it is significant that the Lord didn't say anything to Peter. I mean, the information was not directed to Peter. Remember, Peter is that lead apostle, if you will. The keys of the kingdom of heaven were given to him. And we see that he's a central figure, certainly in the beginning of the book of Acts. Acts chapters 1 through 8, you see Peter has a significant role as God was, of course, offering some things to the nation of Israel, opportunities to repent, etc. So we have this meeting. Paul meets with Peter, and while Paul is in Jerusalem, the Lord now reveals information to Paul, but he doesn't reveal information to Peter, at least not according to this record. And what we learn is that the Lord, he's telling Paul, get out of Jerusalem. They're not going to receive this testimony. And the reason, verse 21, I'm going to send you far hence unto the Gentiles. Going back to Acts chapter 9, where does Paul go after meeting Peter in Jerusalem? Do you remember? Yes. All right. Good, good. And if you compare it to Galatians chapter 1, what Paul does, let's go back to Acts chapter 9. He's going to head over to Caesarea. He's going to take a ferry ride up there to Tarsus. Caesarea, I should say, is a port city. Look there at verse 30. Which when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to where? Tarsus. So, Paul, for 15 days, he's hanging around there in Jerusalem. The Lord says, Paul, get out. And you know why I want you to get out, Paul? Because I'm going to send you where? To the Gentiles. So we already see that Paul's going to engage in this Gentile ministry. There is clearly a deviation from the prophetic program. Paul is now going to begin, as he uses Tarsus as a sort of command post, if you will. We're going to see Paul is active out there. He isn't just dormant, but he's actually going to begin to establish churches. And it's going to be Paul now who is going to be the issue. Paul is going to take center stage in the book of Acts. As the Lord begins to instruct him to go on out there to the Gentiles and begin to carry out a ministry there. You know what? I asked you to go to Acts 9. Okay, read verse 30 again. And when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. So, he just learned from the Lord, it's time to get out of Jerusalem, it's time to go now to the Gentiles. Now, go quickly to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And here in Acts 15, we do have some information that demonstrates that Paul is busy there with the Gentiles. Look at verse 23, Acts chapter 15, verse 23. And they wrote letters by them after this manner, the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. Tarsus is a city in Cilicia. If by Acts chapter 15, there are Gentile churches already in Cilicia. Well, we know Paul went to Tarsus, a principal city in Cilicia. We know he goes into Syria, which Antioch is a principal city in Syria. And if you notice in verse 23, which are of the Gentiles. Paul is busy. We end Acts chapter 9, verse 30, with Paul being in Tarsus, and he already received information from the Lord directly that you got to leave Jerusalem to go to those Gentiles, and he's out there establishing Gentile churches. He's active. He's busy. If you drop down in Acts 15, notice verse 41. Acts 15, verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Before we get over there, when we're now in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, there is going to be a parenthetical period of time to explain, well, what's Peter doing? Paul, he's commencing his Gentile ministry. And he obviously is establishing churches out there. But, well, what is Peter and the little flock doing? And that's what we're now going to begin to examine. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9, verse 31. A lot of folks get confused in failing to understand that, well, number one, the chronology is out of whack. Things are not necessarily in chronological order. Number two, it almost seems that Peter and what he's going to do with Enos and Tabitha and Cornelius is subsequent to what Paul is doing, when in fact it's concurrent with what Paul is doing. They're both doing something. They're both exercising their apostolic ministry, Peter to the little flock, Paul now going out to the Gentiles. And that's going to help us better appreciate chapter 9, verse 31 through 11, 18. It's going on at the same time. That's going to be my point. It's going on at the same time. It isn't subsequent, but rather it's concurrent. That's going to help us understand something about Cornelius. And we'll get to Cornelius towards the end of the lesson this morning. So, Paul now is out there. He's busy. So, while Paul is busy, what's going on with the little flock? Acts chapter 9, verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. Verse 31, immediately, then, that is, after the raising up of Paul, so keep that in mind, then, after what's going on in chapters 1 all the way through verse 30, Paul has been called, Paul has been converted, Paul has been commissioned, Paul has been introduced as preaching some things, and now, verse 31, the churches are resting. These churches are the churches of the remnant, the little flock. Why are they having rest? Something has happened. Paul. When God called Paul, the prophetic program is not operating normally, put it that way. In fact, the prophetic program is not going to come to fruition. It's not going to come to culmination. There is now a departure from the prophetic program. And certainly, one of the key evidences that things are now deviating from prophecy is the fact that the churches in verse 31 are now at rest. But that's not what prophecy prepared the little flock for. That isn't what Peter and the other apostles, or the Lord Jesus Christ for that matter, prepared the little flock for. What were they being prepared for, the little flock? They were expecting, they were hoping for that first year in Acts chapters 1 through 7, those opportunities of repentance. They were hoping that the people would repent and be converted. But what they knew was coming. The what? The kingdom of heaven. But before the kingdom of heaven is established, what has got to happen? The tribulation. Go to Acts chapter 3 now. There is, in prophecy, something that concerns rest among God's people. But the rest that the little flock is now enjoying is not because of the fulfillment of prophecy, but rather because of a deviation of prophecy. In Acts chapter 3, you remember, Peter kept warning the nation. Wrath is coming, isn't it? The great and notable day of the Lord. In Acts chapter 2, he talks about all of those signs, and it's all related to destruction. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing. What's refreshing? Rest. We'll see that. Peter understood there's going to come rest. There's going to come a period of refreshing. And you know what refreshing is. Refreshing is the alleviation of some of the suffering and aggravation and the opposition the persecution. Verse Verse 19 again, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Peter understood that connected to the establishment of the kingdom on earth, the days of heaven on the earth, there will be refreshing. But the refreshing is associated with the presence of the Lord and his coming in verse 20 and the restitution of all things that the prophet spoke about. Their rest is going to come at the culmination, at the final stages of the prophetic program. But in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, these Jewish churches out there in Judea, they're experiencing rest. But did the Lord come? Obviously not. There is that unprophesied appearing. But he didn't come for Israel in Acts chapter 9. You don't see God sending Christ Jesus in order to commence the times of restitution. What you rather see in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, is an unprophetic rest. There is now rest as a result of God dealing with the world in grace. The refreshing that Acts chapter 3, verse 19 is describing is a refreshing and a rest for the little flock that comes at the hands of God when he destroys the enemies of Israel. When God destroys the enemies of God, there will be rest after a period of destruction, the Lord's day of wrath. However, the rest that the little flock is enjoying in Acts 9, verse 31, is a rest not because God has destroyed his enemies, but rather God isn't fighting anymore. By Acts 9, 31, God isn't contending with the world. God isn't even contending for the earth. This is a rest which is peculiar to prophecy. And we'll look at some verses. Here's Israel. And we'll look at the verses. Jesus Christ prepared her for suffering. Enemies are going to hate you. And you will suffer. Peter, he understands that. The prophets predicted all of that. And you know what they have to look for? They have to look for a hope. 1 John talks about suffering. But look at, don't forget that hope, the kingdom. You won't experience rest, little flock, until the Antichrist is destroyed, the Gentiles are destroyed, the enemies of God are destroyed. But it's only because God now in wrath vanquishes all of those enemies on the earth. But nobody was vanquished in Acts 9. This type of rest is because of the revelation of the mystery, where God reveals, I'm not fighting anybody right now. I am not going to destroy my enemies. Thank God for that. I'm not fighting for the earth. Rather, God, and we'll see the passage, God says, I'm at peace. I'm not fighting. And because God isn't contending, there is now a rest which the little flock gets to enjoy. The times of refreshing here in verse 19. The prophets predicted that they, Israel, the little flock, will be delivered from the persecution. Remember in Acts chapter 8, real quickly, right after the stoning of Stephen, Acts chapter 8. Verse 1. What's going on there? Acts chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Persecution. That little flock, they knew about that. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and notice verse 10. Matthew chapter 5, verse 10. Oh, here's the Sermon of the Mount. And we've said some things about the Sermon of the Mount. as Jesus Christ speaks words of comfort to that little flock who are expressing the pains and the grievances of their heart. And the Lord says there in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. See, a little flock, the Lord prepares them for this persecution and this suffering. But what's their hope? The kingdom of heaven. Hey, little flock, be patient. That kingdom of heaven, when it's established, there's going to be refreshing and rest. Turn over to chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. And we're not going to get into all of this, but you know that rest, Richard, man, he taught something, I can't remember what it was, but when he went through the Genesis account of the creation, the heaven and the earth were created in how many days? 6 days. And on the seventh day, the Lord, what? Rested. Not because he was pooped out. Isaiah says, I don't know what weariness is. The Lord didn't rest because he was fatigued. He rested because there was no need to create anymore, but rather that period of rest, the seventh day, is representative and a type of the kingdom of heaven on the earth. So that time of rest is always associated prophetically with the millennial kingdom, that thousand-year period of Christ's reign on the earth, forcefully. And then, of course, it extends out into eternity. So in the prophetic scriptures, when you start thinking about rest, that rest is associated with this deliverance from the enemies of God into a kingdom. For yours is the kingdom of heaven. The times of refreshing are associated with all of that. Matthew chapter 10, verse 23. But when they persecute you in this city, what are you supposed to do? Flee into where? So what's going on when you're in Acts chapters 1 through 7? Where's the little flock at? In what city? Jerusalem, remember? It begins in Acts chapter 2. They're all in Jerusalem. All the way to Stephen, when he's stoned, they're in Jerusalem. Why did they scatter? Were they a bunch of cowards? When the religious system, after the stoning of Stephen, now turns its hatred against the little flock, were the members of the little flock a bunch of cowards when they fled from Jerusalem? Didn't the Lord tell them to what? Get out of town? Get out of Dodge? Don't accuse the little flock of being a bunch of wimps. When they saw what was going on, they knew what the Lord already taught them. Matthew 10, verse 20. When they persecute you in this city, flee ye into their obeying the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. The Lord told us we better get out of Dodge. And that's what they did. Judea, Samaria, they scatter. Not because they're cowards. Because the Lord said, get out, flee into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. Do you notice how the Lord links his return as Israel's avenger with the persecution? What the Lord, and that's just a summary, the Lord is saying, look, you're going to be hated. You're going to suffer. You're going to be persecuted. Leave. And don't worry. I'm coming back. And when I come back, I will destroy your oppressors. And you're going to enjoy the times of refreshing. Okay, that's just go to John chapter 15. Think about that rest that the little flock anticipates. John chapter 15. Now, here the Lord's talking to the disciples, but John chapter 15, verse 20. John 15, verse 20. We really should begin at verse 16 and verse 19, verse 18. For if the world hates you, Ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. Again, you're going to be persecuted. Chapter 16, verse 2. Verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God's service. Boy, that's Saul of Tarsus. He thought he was doing God's service by persecuting the little flock. Remember that? But didn't Jesus already prepare the little flock for the impending persecution? Yeah, absolutely. Peter does too. But the point is, where is their deliverance? Go to Luke chapter 1. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Luke 61, verse... what did I just say? Luke chapter 1, verse 67. And his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of all his, of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. Here's the prophetic program. The prophetic program is, you, Israel, will be saved from your enemies who hate you, and they're persecuting you, and they're destroying you. And as they're going to be delivered from the hands of their enemies, they now can serve without fear. There's going to be rest. In Acts chapter 9, verse 31, was the little flock being delivered from her enemies? Were her enemies being crushed according to the mouth of the holy prophets, according to what the Davidic covenant promised? By the way, this is a reference to the Davidic covenant. And you know what the Davidic covenant provides for? Provides for that avenger who's going to come to destroy Israel. Why destroy the enemies of Israel? Why? So that Israel now can serve peacefully. Refreshing rest. Isaiah chapter 25. Now here is the prophet Isaiah predicts this time of rest, this time of refreshing. Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. And you have to read the whole chapter and into chapter 26. We're going to cut right into the context. Look here, Isaiah 25, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 4. And this is all prophecy, okay? Concerning that future time when God's going to avenge His people Israel. Verse 4, For thou hast been a strength to the poor, a strength to the needy. That's the Sermon on the Mount, by the way. Blessed are the poor. See that? To the needy in his distress, a refuge from the storm, a shadow from the heat, when the blast of the terrible ones is as a storm against the wall. Thou shalt bring down the noise of the strangers, as the heat in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud, the branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. In order for God to be a strength and a refuge and a shadow, what's God going to need to do in verse 5? He's got to destroy some people. And until those people are destroyed, He can't be the strength and the shadow and the refuge. There won't be alleviation from persecution and suffering. There won't be rest. Drop down to chapter 26. And again, we're going to break in, but verse 1, in that day shall his song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the what? Gates. What is that a description of? A kingdom. And that's exactly what's going on. The kingdom on earth. That the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. For he will bring, he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low, even to the ground. He bring destruction. The point, verse 6, the foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. The way of the just is uprightness. Thou most upright dost weigh the path of the just. And you read the whole chapter. Peace, refreshing, rest, alleviation from all the suffering comes when God has to eliminate the problem. Okay? God has to eliminate the problem, the enemies. God is now sending a messenger to the problem, as it were. The rest that the little flock will now enjoy is due to the fact God isn't angry. He does not seek vengeance and retaliation and retribution. He isn't seeking to hurt. And think about that. You see that build up in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. And then Acts chapters 1 through 7, here it comes. It's going to break out. The wrath is coming. And now God says, I'm not angry anymore. I'm not contending with you. I'm not contending for the earth. I'm not seeking to destroy. I'm not seeking to pour out wrath anymore. And the only explanation is, like Brother Jim said, Paul. Go to Romans chapter 1. The rest in Acts 9:31 can't be prophetic rest. It's because then had the churches rest. Because of what's going on with Paul. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, grace be to, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's dispensational. Peace where? From God. What happened to the wrath? Peace from God. For almost 2,000 years. Go to chapter 11, Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the what? Where in prophecy? Go all the way back to Genesis through Malachi. Where in the gospel period, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where in Peter's ministry do you ever read about God reconciling himself with a bunch of enemies that are involved in rebellion with Satan and his policy of evil? You see the shock? What happened? How can God reconcile a world at enmity with him? A world, according to Romans chapter 1, God says, I gave them up, I gave them unto, I gave them over, I severed any direct dealings or any direct relationship with these people. In fact, I just take you people and I hand you over to Satan. Ephesians chapter 2. And God is ready to bust out his wrath, to deliver his people and avenge his people. And now we learn from Paul, God's not angry. God's at peace. He's changed the status of the world. That's what reconciling means, by the way. He's changed something. the whole world. The very people God predicted, you used to be vessels of wrath, Romans chapter 9. Turn there real quickly. Look there at Romans chapter 9, verse 22. Romans 9, 22. What if God, willing to show His wrath? Oh, man. You can't, I don't know, I just get shivers down my, you know, do you understand by the end of Acts 7 what was going to happen? And the only reason you're here and I'm here right now is because God didn't show His wrath. Rather, to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath. Fitted to what? Destruction. Don't let this verse ring hollow. Understand, by Acts 7, when Jesus stood up, destruction should have commenced. I mean, it should have happened. People don't understand, for the last 2,000 years, the goodness of God is on display because He's not angry with you, with the world. And God is showing His long suffering and His mercy. And oh, just to imagine how close destruction would have fallen, and we wouldn't have been here. Verse 23, that He might make known the riches of His glory on the vessels of mercy. Mercy. He's reconciled the world. They're no longer vessels of impending wrath. They are now the vessels of what? Mercy. God willing to do everything that we certainly don't deserve. And who were we? Enemies of Almighty God. Children of wrath. Children of disobedience. Opposed, against, antagonistic. And God ready to just pull the switch. And let's commence this program so there can be final rest with God's people. God says, no. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. No, the rest that the little flock enjoys is because God changed the program dispensationally. Praise God for that. And what God is doing in Acts chapter 9 is preparing Peter for that change. Preparing him to understand, Peter, things aren't the same. Things are not operating according to prophecy. But that guy, Saul of Tarsus, he's the point man. He's the central figure of what's now going to happen from here on out. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul describes this all as a ministry. I got to get over there. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world on Himself. That's mystery. That's not prophecy. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's not Isaiah. That's not Acts 3. That's not the prediction for that times of refreshing and the times of restitution from the presence of the Lord when Jesus Himself personally comes to annihilate the adversaries and hath committed unto us the word of... That's our message and ministry, to tell people prophecy shut down and God's not angry anymore. God doesn't view sinners today as... You know, part of our ministry is to try to press upon the sinner that God's not angry with you. God's at peace because of Calvary. People think that God is just a monster out there. Religion teaches that God is just always angry, that God is just displeased, ready to pour out, ready to punish, ready to harm. God, He's settled in His soul, in His inner man, if you want to say it that way, because of what His Son did. And God's satisfied in just changing the status of the world. Man is angry. Man is bitter. Man is the one who is quick to shed blood. Man is the one ready to attack and revenge and retribute. God isn't right now. He's relaxed. You know, I think about God is at peace. He isn't stressed out about the world. Who's stressed out about the world? Man is stressed out about the world. God's at peace. And so it is. Acts 9, verse 31. Let's go back there. Acts 9, 31. So it is. We have in Acts 9:31 evidence, further evidence, I should say, that there something's changed. The activities of Paul and his rise brings peace and rest to the churches when that shouldn't happen until Christ comes and forcefully destroys the enemies of the world. Well, that just did not happen. Okay? 15 minutes. I want to... I kind of want to go on. There's something I want to point out, but I don't know if that's necessary right now. Let's just keep reading. Verse 31. Then had all the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied. The apostolic ministry is continuing on with the little flock, but now there's a change. There's something's just not operating right. Verse 32 now. From verse 32 until 11 verse 18, we're going to see the final snapshot of Peter's role. This is it. Now, Peter, we see him in Acts 12 and Acts 15. But the focus in Acts 12 and in Acts chapter 15 is not Peter's ministry carrying on. Here now is going to be the final snapshot of Peter's ministry in the book of Acts. And from that point, after that, it's going to be Paul. And what we now see God doing is he's going to use Peter to communicate, as it were, to the nation. Things have changed. Things are now going to carry forth in light of the rise and activities of Paul. And the way the Lord does it, he does it through two miracles, and he does it through the conversion of a Gentile. Okay? The significance of Peter's conversion, it's going to be very important, because Peter refers to it in Acts chapter 15. Peter understands by Acts 15 why Cornelius was converted through Peter's ministry. He was converted in preparation for the handover, as it were, the official handover of ministry to the Apostle Paul there in Acts chapter 15. Go to Acts chapter 10 and then Acts 15. Go to Acts chapter 10 and then Acts chapter 15. I just want to point out again that we don't follow this chronologically. Understand that we're getting a snapshot of what Peter's doing while Saul is out there establishing Gentile churches. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. Peter is going to preach to a Gentile, right? But wait a minute. If Peter is going to now preach to a Gentile, what's Paul doing in Tarsus, according to verse 30 of Acts chapter 9? He's in Tarsus, and when we compare Acts 15... and when we get to Acts 11, there are Gentile churches already being established. Why is Peter now being sent to a Gentile when Paul learned to leave Jerusalem and go to the Gentiles? Remember, we began with that. Paul is with Peter in Jerusalem for 15 days. The Lord appears in the vision. Paul, get thee out of Jerusalem. They won't receive your testimony. Go to the Gentiles. Paul goes to the Gentiles. He's getting people saved. He's establishing Gentile churches. But now you've got the Lord going to Peter in Acts 10, and Peter now goes to a Gentile. The reason we want to be aware of that is this. Go to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. And notice verse 7, Acts 15, verse 7. Acts chapter 15, verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto the men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. That's going to be a commentary of Acts 10. Go to verse 14 now. Simeon hath declared, and Simeon, by the way, is the Gentile name for Peter. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles for to take out of them a people for his name. In Acts 15, Peter says that God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth. Peter in Acts 15 says, hey, the Gentiles, they're going to by my mouth hear some things. And then James, he concurs in verse 14. Yes, Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles. Who went to the Gentiles first? Peter or Paul? Peter. You see why Acts 10 is not in chronological order after the events of Acts chapter 9? Peter says, they heard it from me first. Paul couldn't begin his ministry to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 30 until after God told Peter to go to Cornelius. Why am I saying that? We often read Acts 10 as happening subsequent to Acts chapter 9. It's not. It's not in chronological order. It's a picture of the hand of God working with Peter to prepare Peter first. A Gentile first heard something before Paul goes out there to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 9, verse 30. Don't follow the chronology. It's not meant to be followed that meticulously because the prophetic timetable is shut down. That's why the time elements are all out of whack. So Peter says, it was me first by my mouth. Now go back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verses 32 through Acts 11, verse 18, is occurring in that period of time that Saul is in Tarsus. Cornelius hears it before Paul establishes Gentile churches. Okay? Cornelius is going to hear it first. This whole period, Acts 9, verse 31 through 11, 18, occurs during this period of time when Paul is sent out there to Tarsus. What is it that God is doing? And you know what? Let me just, I want to go to Acts 11 quickly. Go to Acts 11. Please understand, this is a powerful verse, and I know we're not going to deal with this morning, but when we get there, we're going to see with the significance of Acts chapter 11, and notice verse 19. Verse 19. Acts 11, verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen. Where does that verse take you back to? Acts chapter 8, verse 1, right? You see what Acts is doing? The issue is in chronology. Now it's really getting confusing because when you get to 11, verse 19, it's now actually going to take you back to what begins to happen in Acts chapter 8, verse 1. There's a snapshot of what's going on during this persecution. And you know what's going on during the persecution in Acts chapter 8, verse 1? Look there at verse 21. And the hand of the Lord was with them. Hey, it seems like there's confusion. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, they're scattered because the little flock knew they were supposed to scatter. But the hand of the Lord is with them. The expression, the hand of the Lord, in Exodus, in Joshua, and there are a bunch of passages, that means God is personally involved and engaged in what's happening right now. God, His hand, He is personally orchestrating what's happening. He personally is orchestrating the miracle that is going to occur by the hands of Peter with Annas and with Tabitha and the salvation of Cornelius. That's why Peter is flabbergasted. He's confused. God Himself is overriding the prophetic program because of this new dispensation that is that's at its very infancy, I might add. The hand of the Lord is there. Now go back to Acts chapter 9. Keep that in mind. God is directing all of this. While Saul is out there during this period of time, this is what Peter is doing. Verse 32, and it came to pass as Peter passed through all quarters, the Roman Empire was divided, the Roman provinces were divided into four. He came down also to the saints. Now notice, did God ever tell Peter to leave Jerusalem? Who did God say, leave Jerusalem? Paul. Remember that? God never told Peter to leave Jerusalem. But do you see what Peter is doing now? That indicates something's different. Peter shouldn't have left Jerusalem. Now, he left Jerusalem in Acts 8 because he was called upon to come. Why is Peter passing throughout the quarters? He came down also to the... You know why he left? Not to carry out the Great Commission. Not to carry out the evangelistic ministry. He came to help the saints. There are already Jewish churches, because of that persecution, that need comfort. They need edification. They need a confirmation ministry. Peter left Jerusalem not because he's carrying any kind of a great commitment. He's going to visit the saints, but he was still in Jerusalem. He knew that was still his headquarters. But he's doing some traveling, which is getting a little bit peculiar. He leaves Jerusalem now because there are saints there at Lydda. And verse 33 now, he finds a certain man named Annas. Annas, in the passage, you read the passage, it's not difficult, it's real easy. This is what God is doing through this miracle by the hands of Peter. Annas is healed, he was paralytic. Annas is now a type of the future restoration of the nation of Israel. The name Annas means peace, and unfortunately Israel should have been a source of peace, but she wasn't. After Annas and the healing, which again typifies the restoration of the nation of Israel, there is now a second miracle, which begins in verse 36. And this now concerns Tabitha, who also is named Dorcas. In Tabitha, we find, what happens to Tabitha? She was what? Resurrected, right? Tabitha died. By the way, Tabitha, she had a reputation of good work. She was a worker. She represents the living saints, the living remnant, who die. Tabitha is going to be a type of the future resurrection of the remnant. You go to Ezekiel, there's some passages there that describe the resurrection of the remnant. You see how God is going to shut down Peter's ministry? Peter, here's going to be your last two miracles. One day, I'm going to restore Israel. She will be a source of praise. But it isn't going to happen with you right now because something's going on with Paul. Peter, the last miracle you're going to perform is going to be the resurrection of Tabitha, who represents my faithful flock. They will ultimately be resurrected according to the prophets of Ezekiel. Then you get to chapter 10. You read chapter 10. And it's a wonderful study because you see, Peter says, this is an unlawful act. He tells God, I'm breaking your own law. God told him to visit Cornelius, a Gentile. Peter says, this is unlawful. He's not talking about it's unlawful according to Roman government. He's talking about God's very own scriptures. God, you're telling me to violate something that you instituted in the Holy Scriptures. And God says, Peter, what I've called clean, what I've determined to be clean, don't call it common and unclean anymore. And you recall, Peter, he goes, he says, this is unlawful. He goes to Cornelius, he says, Cornelius, why am I here? The others in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 11, they're outraged. In Acts chapter 11, verse 1, look, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of the Lord. And when Peter was come to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest in to men uncircumcised, and ye ate with the guy. Cornelius is a type of Gentile salvation during the tribulational period. Cornelius is saved into that prophetic kingdom, okay? But Peter is just flabbergasted. He understands that Cornelius is devout. He understands that he feared God. He understands that Cornelius, he gave alms, all of the prerequisites into for entrance into the kingdom. They that bless you, he told Abraham, they that bless, them that bless you, I will bless. Cornelius got in because he feared God. He was devout. He gave alms. He understood the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. But Peter still called it an unlawful act. He still called Cornelius common. He still called him unclean. And Peter defends his meeting with Cornelius to these circumcised brethren in Jerusalem. And you read the rest of Cornelius. Why Cornelius? By the time you get to Acts 15, Peter understands why the Lord sent me to Cornelius. You know why? Because now I can defend and officially recognize Paul's distinct ministry. That's why Cornelius. Peter learned something is out of whack here. And the Lord did that. Cornelius heard it from my mouth first, so that Peter could stand before the entire nation and effectively say, it's over, little flock. It's over. They gave to Paul the right hands of fellowship. Paul now goes to all the unsaved. And Peter, from that point on, he now restricts his entire ministry to that believing remnant until they finally die out. We're going to stop. Father, again, we do thank you for your grace. We thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the events that obviously we can learn and appreciate here in the book of Acts. And as we see the transitional nature, as we see events that just aren't operating in sync, it isn't operating according to prophecy, may that just encourage us that we further understand that there are changes occurring. And may we just understand why the changes are occurring, and that may that just strengthen us in our understanding of the dispensational change taking place as you called the Apostle Paul. We thank you, Lord, for all that we have in Christ Jesus. Again, may we just have a better understanding of what's happening today and how it is you're working. And may it just again strengthen us and stabilize us. And may it redound unto the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. That's it.